Bibles open right now to the book of Matthew. Matthew. Thank you, Lord. Matthew chapter 8. The title of the message today is The Greatest or Having. Let me look. I titled it. Where did I put this? You know what? Let me just clue you in on what I do. So that kind of shot a little jolt through me for a minute, because I have in my notes, I have a cardboard kind of a divider in here, and I put the Wednesdays on this side and the Sundays on this side. I go to the Sunday, there's nothing there. I put it in the Wednesday, so I'd be preaching from the hip. Amen. All right, Matthew chapter 8. Title of the message today is Having Great Faith. Who's interested in having great faith? I think that having faith is great, and we need to have faith. The Bible is very plain about you having faith. And if you have faith, let me say this. If you don't have faith, you can't please God. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6 says, "For without faith it is impossible to please him." So you and I ought to be interested in our faith growing, because I want to be more pleasing to him all the time. I want to be more pleasing to the Lord. I don't want to decrease in my faith. I don't want my faith to stagnate. I don't want it to grow old and like, well, you know, it's like, oh, it's just kind of, I just feel like I'm not really growing in the Word. Well, there's a reason for that. If you're not growing in the Word, you're not listening to the Word. You're not getting into the Word. You're not studying to show yourself approved. There are things that you can do and need to do in order to grow. But if you'll recall in Luke chapter 17, it was verse number 5. You don't need to turn there. The disciples said to the Lord, "Increase our faith." You remember that? Increase our faith. That tells me something about faith. If the disciples are asking for the Lord to increase their faith, there must be levels, right? Jesus addresses that in the Word, and to the disciples there, he didn't tell them that their faith couldn't be increased. He never said that. What he did tell them, he said, to use what you have. See, faith, Romans chapter 10, verse 17, faith comes by hearing, so then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Faith comes that way. Faith comes by hearing, but faith develops in us by us using our faith. Faith is like a muscle. If you don't use it, it's never going to develop. And so you need to use your faith. You need to be on a constant quest in using your faith. You say, well, what do I use my faith for? Well, be believing for people's lives to be touched, for your family, for your own personal needs, of course, but be believing with others in the church for somebody needs healing, whatever it may be. Keep your faith out there on the line. My faith's out all the time for somebody, for something. And that's just the way of life. But that's not just peculiar to somebody in ministry. It should be for any of us, because you know people too. Amen. People may not ask you all the time to pray for them like they do me, but that's fine. You can still pray for folk. You hear the prayer requests that come up in here in the service, and all you need to do is begin to put your faith out. Put your faith out. Hallelujah. Check the temperature, ushers. It's a little chilly, I think, in here today. So, faith is like a muscle. The more that you use it, the stronger it'll get. I'll tell you, if you don't use your muscles for a while, you know, you don't lift weights for a while, then go and lift weights. And wait till the next day. You remember when some of you guys played organized sports, and I remember when we'd have to begin workouts I played football some, but I played tennis most, and ran track some. But I remember going back and having to do the start in with the exercises that they were wanting us to do. You were smart if you did it over the summer and you did it preceding and got to the place where you were already training and already going. But boy, if you didn't and you went in and that first day they had you doing 50 push-ups and the next morning, you know, your pec muscles are so sore right here by your where your armpits are and your shoulders and your neck, everything, you're like, oh my goodness, why? You hadn't used those muscles in a while. You ran some, and your legs feel like they're turning to rubber, you know what I'm saying? You're not using. You start lifting weights with your legs, and they're shaking as you push up the leg press. You know, same with the bench press or curls. And, I mean, all these different exercises, if you don't use your muscles, they get weak, man. But the more that you use them, the stronger they develop and the stronger they become. So your faith is that way. Your faith is that way. The word also says in Romans chapter 1, verse number 17, that the righteousness of God is revealed. Do you remember this? From faith to faith. And again, that indicates faith level to faith level to faith level to faith. And you should just keep on progressing. Now, you're not going to just stay where you're at today if you don't do anything. It's just like your exercise. It may feel good for a while. You know, you worked out for a month straight and you're feeling good and then you quit. Oh, you might stay all right and for a little, just a little bit. But in reality, when you're not using them, they're starting to lose what they gained. And over time, it'll be very obvious. Amen. So let's keep going from faith to faith. Let me say this. The more faith that you have, the better your life's going to be. Oh, now, wait a minute. I don't know about that. How can that be? You know, the more faith I have. Greater faith will make your life easier. Why is that? Because the more faith you have, the less you're going to worry. How many of y'all know that worrying is a, man, that's a killer. Worrying is terrible. People sit around, they worry about this, they worry about that, they worry about, and all they're doing is they're saying, God, you're not big enough to handle our needs. I know I should trust you. Well, then shut up and trust him. You just told the church to shut up? You know, that's how I talk to me, so I'm going to talk to y'all that way too. There are times we need a good kick, and we need to stop saying the things we're saying and stop being on the pity pot and worrying about this and worrying about that and worrying about the other. I was telling my mom the other day about, you know, there's responsibilities that we have, and the enemy tries to come against every one of us to get us to fret, to get us to look at the way the circumstances are, to get our eyes off of Christ, off of serving him, off of the joy of serving him, and on to what's going on around us, okay? And that's a real temptation, I know that. But faith really is a choice. Write that down if you're taking notes. Faith is a choice, but fear is also a choice. Somebody said to me one time, well, I can't believe that. I just can't believe that. And really the answer to that is that's not true. You can believe anything. You may choose not to, but by the very definition of what faith is, you can choose to believe. You can choose to believe or you can choose not to believe. Why do I say that? Because faith does not require any physical evidence or even understanding in order to be exercised. This is what people get into. They're going like, well, you know, I don't see how God could change that. The doctors say this, this, and this. Faith has nothing to do with what the doctors have said. Faith has nothing to do with the way it looks. Faith has everything to do with no physical evidence, no real understanding of what's going on here, simple trust in what the Lord has already said in his word. So by that definition, you can choose to believe or you can choose not to believe. Don't tell me you can't, What you need to say, to be honest, is, I choose not to believe that. Right? And so understand this as well, that it's not who has the most knowledge has the most faith. Faith is not based on how much knowledge you have. We're going to look at a guy today who didn't have near as much knowledge as the religious leaders of his day, but he had much greater faith than anybody Jesus had even met. So don't fall into that trap. There are those that think, well, if I have more knowledge, I have more faith. It's not the way it works. That is not the way it works. If that were the case, then the person who has the entire New Testament, there are some people that have the whole New Testament memorized. Would they not then have the most knowledge when they can quote you verses of Scripture after verse of Scripture after verse of Scripture, books, volumes of books? I mean, that is like, that's kind of weird, actually, to be able to do that. But the person with all this knowledge, that doesn't mean you have faith. That's not what it's about. So, choose him, choose the Lord, choose faith, choose to believe him in the face of circumstances that say something otherwise. Choose him. Choose what the Bible says. Remember, as I said to you earlier, faith is not static. It doesn't just have no movement. It's not. It's going to either increase or decrease. Jesus, remember, addressed people with little faith. Remember when he said, oh, ye of little faith? We can find that in a number of places in the Word. Then do you remember the time that he addressed the people that had no faith? Or the Scriptures address it in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 2, says that some men have no faith. Don't think that everybody that you meet has this wonderful amount of faith in their life. We're going to see today that it where you think you should find faith is many times a place you don't find it. Then he also addressed, and there were two people in the Word that Jesus addressed and said, I have not seen so great a faith, no, not in all of Israel. That was the Syrophoenician woman. You remember even the dogs get to eat the crumbs off the table. You remember that incident? We're going to look at that. And then this was one that, and this message was birthed out of a message I preached on Wednesday night about the centurion and the authority that this centurion understood. And so in looking at what great faith is, we're going to look at these two individuals. We'll only get to one today. But as I said, you start looking around and think you should find faith. There should be faith. I didn't do anything. In the ministry, there should be faith in people in the church. But it's not always that way, is it? Huh? I know some pastors that have very little faith, frankly. You pick up on it pretty quick when you talk to them. They don't anymore believe God. They are more into pleasing the board than they are into pleasing Christ. They're frantic to keep their jobs. They're scared. I mean, there's such a lack of respect in some churches toward the ministry. It's like you're a hireling, and if we don't like you, we're going to fire you. And they cycle people through like they do, you know, whatever, cattle. It's terrible. And some churches will fire a pastor just because they feel like, well, he's been here 2-3 years, that's long enough, we don't want him to get too comfortable, out you go. Have you heard of it? Am I blowing smoke? I don't smoke, so I don't blow it. But the fact is that stuff goes on and that's not good, amen. So strong faith is not the result, though, and get this, strong faith is not the result of what a lot of people think it is. Otherwise, you would find faith where you would expect to find it. This should be the place that you will find the strongest faith, and the Scriptures do not necessarily indicate that, because sometimes people just come to church or attend together like we're doing today to worship, and and they're not developed in their faith very much, and they're not doing anything throughout the week to develop in it, and they don't understand some of the principles that we're going to look at today. So this first incident in Matthew chapter 8, are you there, Matthew 8? This is the one that I preached about the other night, about the centurion, but let me just give you a little background. The message I preached on the centurion the other night was a couple of short pages of notes that I had right here, and that's that examples of healing series that I've been doing. Let me just see what that one was. It's number 13, I believe, in that series. Yeah, number 16 in the healing example series. I've been doing that for 16 weeks. And so I had just a couple of short pages of notes here, and the Lord opened this up to me a little bit more, and I wrote a whole lot more today. So those of you that were here Wednesday or online heard it, this will seem like some of it's a little repeat, but it's not. It's with some enhanced revelation that I want you to get today. In Matthew chapter 8, look at verse number 5. When Jesus was entered into Capernaum, there came unto him a centurion beseeching him. Now, a centurion. What was a centurion? Well, he was an officer in the Roman army who was over a minimum of 100 people. Hence, you know, the word century, centurion. He was over 100 different soldiers or more. There could be even more than that. This man that we're reading about here in the scriptures, he served many years before being promoted to a centurion. And part of that whole process was based on his performance. He excelled in the use of his weapons, okay? He was very good with the use of the weapons, and part of his duties as a centurion, once he was promoted, was to train those men under him in the use of their weapons. He had to be somebody who could inspire the men. He had to be a very courageous man. This man would be considered a tough guy, amen? All right? And centurions did not lead from the back. They led from the front. They were the first ones into the battle. And a centurion also wore some type of insignia, some sort. I don't know what it exactly was, but it indicated maybe it was the plume on his helmet. I'm not sure the color. But it indicated he was a centurion. And what did that do? That instantly made him a target, right? Get the centurion. Get the leader. This guy was brave. I mean, to go into battle like that, okay? So he had to be able to inspire the soldiers. And get this, centurions carried a lot of authority where the Roman government was concerned. A centurion could punish Roman citizens without a trial, okay? A centurion had that kind of authority, and they also walked around and carried a stick most of the time, like a staff of some sort, and people didn't line up, they'd use it. But a centurion had a lot of authority. So when you start looking at this, you need to see, this guy was not just a run-of-the-mill soldier. This guy had a lot of authority. And really, frankly, he could have dealt with Jesus in a way that was very disrespectful and literally had Jesus dragged over to his house, okay? Now, I know you think, well, would somebody do that? Well, you remember they tried to throw Jesus off the hill. You remember when he preached his first sermon in Luke 4? Sure. But this man, you're going to see, had the highest respect for the Lord in the way that he dealt with him. Now, look at verse number 6. It says, so there was this centurion came beseeching him and saying, verse 6, Lord, my servant lieth at home sick of the palsy, grievously tormented. And Jesus saith unto him, I will come and heal him. So, grievously tormented, he was at home. Notice what Jesus didn't say. In verse 7, he didn't say, nope, not going to do it. I'm sorry. It's not God's will that this man be healed. I won't. He said, I will come and heal him. All right. Well, if Jesus said it then, he said it back then, I will heal, I will come, I will heal. In other words, it is my will to heal him. If he said it back then, guess what? He's saying it today. Amen? If he said it for this man, for his servant, he will do it in our lives today. Why is that? Because Jesus Christ is the same today. He's the same yesterday, Hebrews 13, verse 8, but he's the same today and forever. So if you look at that simple verse of Scripture, Hebrews 13, verse 8, and do not forget it, he is the same yesterday, today, and forever. If he healed in the Bible, he will heal today. If he won't heal today, then he's not the same as he was back then. So what we have to do is tap into that same power today the same way that people in the Bible did. So that ought to be a quest of ours to find out what it is that made this man, his faith made Jesus marvel. His faith made Jesus take notice to what was going on in this guy's life. Is your faith making Christ marvel today? Or does he go, oh boy, look at them. A little bit of a trial comes up and they fall apart like a cheap watch, man. Is that the story on you today, or is it that, no, my daughter, my son is holding fast, is holding firm. They're holding on to my word and believing. Did Jesus marvel at this guy's faith? Yes. And literally what that meant is that word marvel means that he had a very high admiration for what this guy was about. Amen. Come on, stay with me. Matthew chapter 8, look at verse number 8. And the centurion answered and said, Lord, I am not worthy that thou shouldest come under my roof, but speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed. And then he goes into this discourse about being a man under authority, having soldiers under me. And I say to this man, go, and he goes, and to another, come, and he comes. To my servant, do this, and he doeth it. Now, listen, you've got to get this. Don't just pass over that in your thoughts. You need to understand that this guy understood authority. This whole incident is about how authority is delegated. This guy understood how authority was delegated to him and how he put the authority over others. And he's relating it to how the Father God has placed Christ in the earth and Christ had authority. And literally all that this centurion is wanting Jesus to do is give a command over his servant. That's ultimately what he's after. So the centurion understood authority, and he functioned under that authority as well as in authority because he was given authority over his men. Now, listen, here, this is again, a very important part. A major reason that this kind of faith is missing today is a lack of discipline to walk under authority. I'm not going to say that we're not free in Christ, and we are free in Christ. We have liberty in Christ. But what a lot of folks have done with being free in Christ is think, or it's kind of pushed them over to this point in their thought life, well, I'm free in Christ, and I don't have to listen to anybody. I don't have to listen to anybody. I'm my own man. Nobody said you weren't. I'm a woman. I don't need to listen to that. That young lady, she doesn't really know. Well, now, hold on a minute. This guy had authority and literally had the authority to have Christ put in jail if he wanted to. Do you hear me? Remember, the Roman army occupied the land of Israel. Right? They were walking the streets. There were soldiers on horseback. They were there. Why do you suppose when Jesus was in Jerusalem that they had such a simple few steps to take him to Pilate? Because he was there. The soldiers were there. These guys were cruel for the most part. They were cruel individuals, and they exercised their authority with great vehemence. So what people have done today, though, is they say, well, you know, I'm free in Jesus, and so I don't need to walk under any authority. Nobody's going to tell me. Now, I know that the word submit is not a fun word to hear. everybody has kind of this idea about, well, submit. I'm not going to submit to you. You're supposed to submit to the Lord. Can I hear an amen? Now, an interesting twist on that, or an understanding that we need to get, I want you to hold your place here and go to 1 John 4. 1 John 4. So, anybody that's been in the military, and we have some of you in here that have been in the military, you know what it is to serve and be told what to do, right? Yes, sir. You know. There's not any, when they would come in and you were to get up for the day and get after it, you didn't just kind of come dragging in, you know, all disheveled. And, you know, I mean, you want to get in real trouble real quick? Don't do what the drill sergeant says. Contest his authority to tell you what to do. You'll wake up in a few hours. Right? That's serious stuff. Serious stuff. But here in 1 John chapter 4, look at verse 20. If a man say, I love God and hates his brother, he's a liar. You see that? For he that loves not his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? Now, I want to kind of run this train of thought out. You say you love God, but you hate your brother, you're lying. You say that you will listen to God, but you'll never listen to your brother. That's also a lie. The way that you relate to God from this scripture is directly tied to the way that you treat people here in this earth. Do you see that? Well, you just changed that verse of scripture. No. Hold on a minute. Get the principle. If I say I love God and I hate people, I'm a liar. That principle of how you treat people is indicative of how you are with God. That's what it's saying. Can you see that? If you can't, you need to read it over a few times. Well, I respect God, and you don't respect people? That's a lie too. Because of the tie of the relation of how you deal with people is directly tied to how you are with God. You can't tell me that you're submitted to God and you won't submit to authority in this earth. It just doesn't work. It's just not right. Well, Pastor, I mean, I've been brought up to not listen to anybody. Well, there you go. These things that we're looking at right here, when we start talking about if how you treat a person is directly relevant to the way that you treat God. You can't say I love God and I hate people. You can't say I listen to God but I will never listen to people. You can't say I'm submitted to God but I'll never submit to the authority that he's put in the earth. You can't say that. All this business with people coming against the police today, that's really indicative of people that don't know the Lord. God has placed authority in this earth for a reason. Authority brings structure. I mean, we have a universe that was put in place and set in motion, and it was done under the authority of the Lord who created it. What if there was nothing really there holding that all in place? Planets would be bumping into one another, you know, and all sorts of stuff. People would be flying off the earth. Yahoo! Well, you know, I just think that we ought to be able to hear from God for ourselves. Well, that's not the way the Lord set it up, ultimately. It is that you do hear from God. Yes, that is true, and you need to get alone and talk to the Lord, but he's also set some in places of authority, places of ministry, to teach the body. That's what the ministry is about. Now, whether a person respects me or not, I can't force anybody to respect me. I'm not going to go about that. That's not in my estimation something I need to accomplish in life. There are plenty of people that don't respect me, and that's their business, okay? But I'm going to do this. I'm going to live my life as a servant of the Lord and do my very utmost best to treat people with dignity and kindness. Even at times, I get very frustrated with people. Do you? Anybody in here get frustrated with people outside of me? Not me, Pastor Dan. Well, see, you're right there in verse 20, right there. See, he is a liar. See, right. You and I all get frustrated with people. We all get frustrated with life. We get frustrated with stuff. Now, you come along with this attitude, I don't need to be told anything. Yes, the scripture says, yes, you do. This guy that had the greatest faith, let's go back over here to Matthew 8, was somebody who, of his own choosing, of his own willingness, humbled himself. Nobody humbled him before Jesus. He humbled himself. His attitude was, I'm not worthy. Wait a minute. This is the guy who walked around with a stick. This is the guy that walked around with all this authority, with the ability to have Roman citizens arrested without a trial. This guy had authority, and yet he chose to humble himself willingly to the Lord Jesus Christ, showed great respect as a soldier, understanding the authority structure that is in the military applies to the way the authority structure is regarding Christ. Amen. So that little twist on things regarding how you deal with people, it would be a good thing to recognize what God has placed into your life in regard to, you know, you maybe work for somebody. Everybody answers to somebody. It doesn't matter who you are. Every one of us answer to somebody. Amen? Every one of us are under authority, whether we like it or not. And so ultimately, that's the way it is. Christ answered to the Father. He didn't do his own will. He came to do the will of the Father. Sure. So what did this centurion do? The centurion accepted Christ's final authority, his word as the final authority. Just jump down. I'm a man, verse 9 again, under authority, having soldiers under me, and I say to this man, go, and he goes, and to another, come, and he comes. What is that? They don't argue about it. There's authority here. They know. They don't argue about it. If they do, there's a stick coming. Right? And to my servant, do this, and he does it. When Jesus heard it, he marveled, said to them that followed, verily I say, or truly I say to you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. I made the point the other night that, the disciples are all around there. Here are the 12 apostles, and you had some of the, of the religious crowd around, the Pharisees, Sadducees, whoever they were, doctors of the law, and he's saying, I haven't seen such great faith anywhere, and this is not a guy that you would think would have it. He's a soldier. And yet all these, doctors of the law who have all this understanding and all can quote a whole bunch of stuff. And Christ is saying, this soldier right here has more faith than anybody. I think I want to be the one that, he points at and says, that guy's got some great faith. Amen? Amen. Now, let's jump over to Luke 7, because this is that other parallel account of this. And we're just going to look at this one more time. I think the Bible is very plain in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse number, 3, says that you and I are to endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. We need to understand that we walk under authority. We have been given authority over the devil, but we are to submit to the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. But then there's that part in this earth that we are to submit to one another in brotherly love. We're supposed to understand how the Lord has set this whole thing up. It's in a sense, in a way, a little uncomfortable to preach about authority or submitting to authority, knowing that in the church you're supposed to submit to the authority of the pastor. But I will tell you this. If you do not submit to me, I'm going to love you anyway. And submit means just yield to, okay? It doesn't mean bow down, worship, and let him walk all over you. That's not what submitting is. Submitting is yielding to whatever anointing is there to teach and to increase my faith. That's what it's about. I didn't choose this. God chose me for it. Okay? So I don't take that lightly. And, you know, it's an extreme responsibility to function in the ministry. But I think in the Army, and you guys that were in the military, did you ever run across guys that were sloppy in their appearance? Did they get away with it in the military? Nobody got away with that, did they? You couldn't have a button out of place. You couldn't, you know, everything had to be a certain way. Your bed had to be made a certain, come on, am I right? I've watched enough Gomer Pyle, you know what I'm saying? What's the old thing? Again, you could bounce a quarter off the bed. The sheets had to be so tight, or the blankets or whatever. Everything had to be tucked in perfectly. Perfect. You don't want to be called a messy person, yeah? But I think that in our lives as believers today, and I'm not talking about the way you comb your hair or don't comb your hair, okay? What I am talking about, though, is making preparations in your life and being prepared. One of the things that I did, and I can say this over the years, I was believing God to have certain things in my life. And so I was believing for a wife, so I was praying for my wife. I had not met her, don't know who she was. I do now. I didn't then know who she was. And I would spend time just praying in the spirit for my future wife because I knew she was out there. I knew she had to be born. I knew she had to be functioning somewhere. She could be close. She could be far away. I didn't know. But I knew, based on my age, I mean, it was a little bit of a gamble in the respect. I was 24 when I was doing this, praying for my wife. If she wasn't born yet, I'd be in my mid to late 40s and she'd be in her 20s. And I'm like, you know. I don't think that's right. I think she's born. I really do. I think she's born. She's functioning. She's living. She's breathing. And hopefully right now she's believing God for her husband. And it came to find out, were you doing that? You were doing the same thing, praying for her husband. Isn't that neat? We didn't know each other. We were 25 miles apart here or whatever. And didn't realize that we were praying for one another. Amen. But I was making preparation for the future. I would do this with my vehicle. I had a car that didn't look the best, but I would wash it. I would shine it. I would put wax on it. I would vacuum it out. I'd take care of it, even though it wasn't the best vehicle on the block. Preparation for a new one. Preparation for one day there will be a new one. Okay? Do you hear me? I'm not telling you stuff. This is stuff I have done and continue to do. Some people want all these blessings in their lives and they're not preparing for them. And they can't be found responsible to take care of what they have. Why would God give you more if you're not taking care of what you got? Am I speaking the truth, Joe? Is that right? You know that's right. I know you identify with this. I've seen your stuff. And taking care of what you have, being diligent to prepare. What did Noah do? Noah is listed in Hebrews 11 as somebody who walked in great faith, but what did Noah do? Did he do something along those lines? You'll find it in Hebrews chapter 11, verse number 7. Noah prepared. And Noah prepared for a long time. Amen? He prepared for a long time, and that was seen as faith in the eyes of the Lord. Faith prepares. Big faith prepares. What do you believe in God for today? Look at chapter 7 of Luke. I'm going to grab some water quick. Look at Luke 7. This is the parallel account. As I said to you, this is about delegated authority. Look at verse 1. Now, when he had ended all his sayings in the audience of the people, he entered into Capernaum. And a certain centurion's servant who was dear unto him was sick and ready to die. Look at verse 3. When he heard of Jesus, he sent unto him the elders of the Jews, beseeching him that he would come and heal his servant. Now, we just saw in Matthew chapter 8 that it appeared that the centurion was there, right? Come on, y'all with me? That it was written that way. But as I pointed out the other night, it was written that way on purpose. The Lord wanted to show something there. This account here, where it says that he heard of Jesus and he sent the elders of the Jews beseeching him that he would come and heal his servant, is the way it went down. Matthew chapter 8 is recognizing that when the people came in the name of the centurion, it was just as if the centurion was there himself. It's called delegated authority. You and I are here in this earth in the name of Jesus, laying hands on the sick, casting out devils, speaking the word, walking this word out. We are representatives of his right here in this earth. And I'm going to tell you something right now. The devil, when he sees you walking in the armor of light, he sees you walking with the word of God on your lips, speaking the word, keep your face behind the shield of faith. And he won't know that it's not Jesus walking down the street rebuking him. Well, I'm not Jesus. Didn't say you were. I said you are delegated to walk in the authority that Christ gave to you. In my name, you cast out devils. In my name, you lay hands on the sick. We are his delegated authority here in this earth. Matthew saw that, recognized that there is a delegation of people that came speaking for the centurion. And it was as if the centurion was there. That was the legality of it. Now look at verse 3 again. When he heard of Jesus, what had he heard of Jesus? Certainly of the works that Christ had done, all right? That he was a healing, he was going about healing and doing good. What does Acts 10 verse 38 say? How God anointed who? Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil. See, sickness and disease is satanic oppression. That's what it is. It is oppression of the enemy. And so Jesus went around getting people set free of satanic oppression. Amen. So verse 4 says, and when he came to Jesus, they besought him instantly, saying that he was worthy. Stop right there. He's worthy. What did the centurion end up saying about himself? Lord, I am not worthy. Oh, he's worthy. He's worthy. He built us a synagogue, and one version says that he did it at his own expense with his own finances. And he comes on and says, I'm not worthy. You got to get this, because this is part of the key to having this great kind of faith. This man recognized the authority structure, being a man under authority. He understood. He recognized that he didn't deserve anything of Jesus. And I'll tell you today, you and I don't deserve anything that we have from the Lord. Now, hold on before you get your feathers ruffled here. You don't deserve it. You are not worthy. Wait a minute. He's made me worthy. Yes, he made you worthy. You did not make you worthy. You don't deserve anything. I don't deserve anything. He made me worthy. He made you worthy. He made you, Jason, the righteousness of God in Christ. You have right standing with the Father. But he did it. And it is by grace that all of this has been made available. You don't deserve it. Grace has provided it. I'm not worthy. So here, they're trying to push this he deserves it thing over. Listen. We don't deserve. If we start focusing on what we deserve, you know what we deserve? A kick in the pants and a one-way ticket to hell. That's what we deserve. Kick in the pants. Now you got a picture. There he goes. We don't deserve anything but bad stuff, because in ourselves there's no good thing. That is, Paul said it, in my flesh dwells no good thing. It's all because of Christ and all because of his grace. It's all been provided. Now, I'm not saying that we're not expecting God to do some things in our lives. We are. And we have covenant rights to do that. I'm just focusing at the origin point where it all originated. You and I, we haven't done anything to deserve any of this. We're not in that position of deserve. He made it available through grace. And that is very, very essential that you see that. So they're trying to say he's worthy, for he loves our nation and built us a synagogue. So Jesus went with them, and when he was now not far from the house, a centurion sent friends to him, saying unto him, Lord, trouble not thyself. You see that? For I am not worthy that you should enter under my roof. There he is saying, I'm not worthy. They're trying to tell him he is worthy. He's saying, I'm not worthy. But he says, stop him where he's at. He doesn't have to come any further. He had heard about all of what Christ had done. He heard about his ability to heal and how he raised the dead and cast out devils. And when he saw him coming over the crest of the hill down the road to his house, he said, stop him right there. He doesn't have to come any further. What was being revealed to him there? What was being revealed to the centurion was he already knew he was able at this point when he saw him coming. He said, now I know he's not only able, but he's willing, and he came this distance. He doesn't have to come any further. Just give a command. Give a command, and my servant will be made whole. Give a command. Give the command. He's not only able, but he's willing. Look it! Here he comes. You don't have to come any further. Just say the word. And my servant shall be healed. And then he brings this out. I'm also a man set under authority, having under me soldiers. I say to one, go, and he goes. Another, come, and he comes. To my servant, do this, and he doeth it. When Jesus heard these things, he marveled at him and turned him about and said unto the people that followed him, I say unto you, I have not found so great a faith, no, not in Israel. And they that were sent, returning to the house, found the servant whole that had been sick. Whole and healed. Whole doesn't mean just, you know, healed of the initial problem. No, it got to the root. It created a wholeness in him. See? So understanding submission and authority was a key and is a key to the greatest faith to walk in that. This guy was not a religious man. He was not a religious man. We're going to find in the weeks to come that the Syrophoenician woman was a Canaanite woman, grew up very ungodly. Very ungodly. And Jesus ends up saying she has greater faith. You mean you're not saying that about the Pharisees or one of the doctors of the law or one of the 12 that are following you everywhere, seeing everything you're doing? You haven't said that about them, but you're saying this about a woman here? And you're saying this about this soldier? I'm telling you, faith, it's tied to this honor and respect. You cannot separate faith from honor, submission, and authority. They're all intertwined. Well, I don't want to listen to him. I shouldn't have to. You better get that straight in your life now, because if you're not willing to be that way in this life, you're not that way toward God either. You calling yourself God? No. You know me. You know I'm not God. Amen. Don't have faith in your faith. Let me say that again. Don't have faith in your faith. Scripture tells us in Mark 11, verse 22, to have faith in God. Have faith in God. Some people worship their faith. That's wrong. You need to worship God. Have faith in God. Or have the God kind of faith, and what is that? It speaks to things in authority. It calls those things that be not as though they were. Function in it based on the example that Christ gave us to function in. Function in it, understanding that authority is in that name. You have authority over sickness. You have authority over lack. You have authority over poverty. Do you hear me? You have authority over all this junk. But it's not because of something that you've done. It's because of everything that he has done. Wow, that takes all the pressure off of us, does it not? The centurion understood authority. He respected Jesus greatly. Faith and honor are inseparable. If you're going to have faith, you're going to have to walk in honor. And we need to honor the Lord in our lives. We honor him in different ways. So I would say that in our earthly example, the more that people understand the submitting to spiritual leadership in this earth, and it's not just the pastor, but there are others out there that you can submit to in spiritual leadership that you receive teaching from, okay? But the more that you submit, I've had people ask me to pray for ones that I don't have really any authority in their life. And I have to say, well, I'll agree with you. I don't have authority in that situation, literally. Spiritual leadership, when it is submitted to, go ahead and stand to your feet. The more that people submit to spiritual leadership, the more spiritual leaders can use their faith on the people's behalf. So the more that people recognize this whole thing about submitting to leadership, submitting to the office, not the person, but to the office and respect the office, then because of that, see, I'm not the kind of guy who's going to go, you're going to respect me and you're going to submit to me. You don't do that. You don't do it in a marriage. You don't do it in a church. I never tell Ann to submit. Do I ever tell you to submit? Thank you. You're with me this week. Praise God. What? You said it yesterday. So you don't do that in a marriage, right? Not unless you want to greet the frying pan head first. So you don't say, woman, submit. No, you just present yourself in a way that you should want to yield to each other in your marriage. The word submit literally means yield to. So the more that people yield to the spiritual leadership in their life, the more faith and authority that person can exercise on that one's behalf. I can tell when people are, you know, somebody will come in and they ask me to pray. And God has done miracles before. I'm not going to say that regarding people I don't even know. But the fact is, in a church body like this, you know, you're submitted to the pastoral ministry in this church. This is where you go to church. Then there's a special relationship there that happens. And God honors that. And I can speak into your life in a way that somebody outside can't. Okay? And if you give me less of that place in your life of submitting to the role of the pastor, the ministry of the pastor, the office of the pastor, if you're less and less submitted to that, then I have less and less authority in your life to pray for needs and exercise my faith on your behalf, okay? So just understand that kind of works in conjunction one with the other. And so bottom line is Lord wants to do some things in our lives. Amen? Amen. All right, well, I hope that blessed you and you got something from that. He's not only able, he's willing, but the key to the greatest faith was this understanding of authority and this reverence and honor that this man walked in. Whew. Man, wow, that is something. That's something. And Jesus even said, that's what I'm talking about right there. Come on, let's pray. Father, we thank you and praise you today for this gathering together, this time together. We thank you for our faith increasing. We thank you, Lord God. We know that we have authority in the name of Jesus over the works of the devil. We know that understanding the authority that has been handed to us in that name and us being submitted to you, Lord God, is key and vital to this functioning in us. And here within the body, submitting ourselves one to another in the fear of God, in love one toward another, not judging one another, but loving and upholding one another. How important that is to walk in love, to see our faith work. We thank you for it. We thank you for that revelation out of 1 John 4, verse 20. Very, very important. We bless you this day, and we give you the honor, sir, in the name of Jesus, we pray. If y'all can add your faith and agree, please say amen.